So we'll talk a little bit about the Reformation today, some of the 95 Theses, and then if we're not going to land too long on that, the Heidelberg Disputation is certainly worth our attention. Who's heard of the Heidelberg Disputation? Ha, that's right. Okay, a couple of you. Pretty limited group, but that's okay. So that's why we need to talk about it. So we'll get started with that. Once again, thank you to the ladies of the congregation who put on our brunch and the reception here this morning. Food is food. I know they intended it to honor the Reformation and Pastor Appreciation Month. I was eating in honor of them and their service to the congregation. So thank you for providing the food for your own celebration. And of course, giving thanks to God for all of the workers of the congregation who volunteer of their time, talents, and energy. Certainly worth our while to do so. So let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the remembrance of the Reformation, for your use of Martin Luther to once again bring the gospel to light in a clear proclamation so that more can hear the true message of salvation in Jesus alone and have confidence of eternal life in him. We pray that you would uphold us and keep us steadfast by that truth in your holy word, that our joy would increase, that we can share the love of Christ with others and look forward to the life that is still to come, all because of Christ's death and resurrection. We pray your blessings be upon us in all that we do, giving thanks to you for all of your goodness to us and those through whom you work to bring about our blessings in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments on the Reformation, the 95 Theses, Martin Luther, anything in general standing out you've been dying to ask, waiting for this Bible class? Of course. That's okay. So the 95 Theses, written by Martin Luther, not intended to start any big problems, right? Simply a way of communication with his fellow academics and theologians. So he posts 95 statements, thesis statements, and if you look at these, they truly are each worthy of thought and meditation. So it's not as though you would write an essay, and each sentence kind of leads to the next. Each of these stands alone as a starting point for its own essay or own talk. And that's what Luther's intending, is some type of discussion dealing with these 95 theses. Now, there is a natural flow to them, and they do kind of build upon each other, and they do come to a nice end there at the conclusion. And but he starts off talking about repentance and the scriptures themselves, the basis for the belief on repentance, and then addresses the idea of indulgences and what this practice creates within the body of Christ. Where is faith placed here? What is the purpose of this practice in the church? Where did it come from? All these things Luther is just wanting to know. He's not looking to be a heretic, not looking to leave the church. He's a servant of the church at this time. He was a monk. He's now a priest, still a monk, but now a priest as a monk. He's a doctor of theology. He has every right to do what he's doing and is expected to do so for the sake of the church. Okay, so he writes these out, puts them on the door of the of the castle church in Wittenberg, and lets nature take its course, so to speak. And he wasn't expecting them to be taken down, translated into German. He had written them initially in Latin for the sake of his academic audience. Gets translated into German, and the printing press gets a hold of it. Okay, and mass copies are made of these and starts getting spread throughout the Wittenberg society and beyond. And so the people are reading these words of Luther, and they're starting to gain a liking for him. But these thoughts were already present by some around Luther already in that area, I'm sure amongst the laity, who were somewhat wise to the situation. Okay, what's going on here? Why is the church doing these things? Okay, give us some information. Okay, and Luther's the one who comes out speaking these questions, these statements. Okay, so 95 theses, any comments or questions on the 95? Any stand out to you if you've read them, looked at them, studied them? First one here is very important, right? When our Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So he's not just talking about your initial repentance in becoming a Christian, but every single day, every single moment, it's a recognition of your sinful condition. And the practice of indulgences went against that. And what was the practice of indulgences? What did people get by buying an indulgence? Yeah, Bonnie?
So they could, people that they knew who had previously died, they can buy them back out of hell?
Okay. But purgatory, right? So purgatory was, some of these things come into play about 500, 600 years prior to Luther. The doctrine of purgatory comes about as a result of a lot of stuff going on in the Crusades. Okay, is this concept of purgatory. How do we get people out of purgatory? Let's reward these soldiers who are going to battle. We'll give them these slips of paper, right? And they can earn a plenary indulgence, setting them or a loved one free from purgatory. But then they realize this is a pretty popular thing for them. How can we get this to apply to others? Okay, so they opened it up as a sale for others in the church as well. Okay, so buy this, put this money or contribute something that you have. For the poor, it was a lot. And you'll get this piece of paper that says, whoever sins you declare, stand forgiven before God, and they can be released from purgatory. Initially, a lot of it was for others, family members who had already died. But the practice also became applicable to the person living themselves. So you could buy one for yourself. And so this is what people are taking their comfort in, their confidence in. I've got this piece of paper saying I'm free from purgatory. And I'll have access into heaven. So what do I need the church for anymore? Okay, and this really troubled Luther. He knew this couldn't be right. Okay, he wasn't against indulgences initially. He just wanted a clarification. Okay, but this didn't seem to match up with what he understood Christianity to be. And of course, as he's studying the scriptures, reading them more and more, he really becomes aware of the problems here. And so he's starting this off, the whole thing, with this statement. The whole life is meant to be one of repentance, not receiving salvation and then you're free. Free from the church, right? Not that it's binding or not that it's a taskmaster or something like that. Okay, but no, you are now connected to Christ and his desire is for you to be where he's at. Okay, around the word and the sacraments. Okay, so this is a whole livelihood. Word cannot be properly understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. Yet its meaning is not restricted to repentance in one's heart, for such repentance is null unless it produces outward signs and various mortifications of the flesh. Okay, so it's not simply a slip of paper, you're free, but now the life should mimic this, right? Your life as a Christian should reveal your salvation, your faith. As long as hatred of self abides, true inward repentance, the penalty of sin abides until we enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so we have the declaration of our sins forgiven, but we continue to suffer as sinners in this life. Till finally we are redeemed or rescued from this life through death, and we enter the kingdom of heaven. Then we're free from the hatred of self. The Pope has neither the will nor power to remit any penalties beyond those imposed either at his own discretion or by canon law. Okay, so he doesn't have the power in and of himself to do this. Okay, beyond those that is put in place by the canon law, the statements of the church, councils that have decreed these things, the popes previously. Pope himself cannot remit guilt, but only declare and confirm that it has been remitted by God. Or at most, he can remit it in cases reserved to his discretion. Except for these cases, the guilt remains untouched. Okay, so Luther's saying the Pope can announce this, but he has no power in and of himself to do this as the vicar of Christ. And that was the belief of the church. Okay, the Pope is the vicar, he is Christ on earth. So what he says, what he does, is Christ doing it. And Luther says that's not the position the Pope is occupying. Okay, so he only can do this as a result of what Christ has done and nothing more. Okay, so this lays the foundation for moving forward, and we get to some of the later things, especially talking about if the Pope really has power to do this, then why doesn't he just do it? If he can do it through a payment, why not give it freely? We're talking about eternal life and salvation here, talking about something that goes beyond this life. What's driving this practice? Why is the church not giving this out freely? And that's what he wants to understand and know. Results of the 95 Theses, what does the church do with this?
It's printed and made available.
Okay, the printing press gets it, yep, makes it available. Luther actually sends a copy to the Pope. Okay, assuming the Pope isn't aware of the sale of indulgences and how it's going. Johann Tetzel is the primary seller of indulgences in Luther's area. And what he says to sell indulgences is blasphemy and heresy itself. Right? He goes so far as to say, even if you were to violate the Virgin Mother of God himself, this indulgence will set you free from punishment. I mean, Luther quotes that, says that. This is what Tetzel will say. This comes out in the video that was produced a while back in the 2000s on Luther. Okay, that's how far they went. And Luther says, this isn't right. What's going on? The Pope can't be aware of this or condoning this. Okay, so he sends the 95 Theses expecting the Pope to say, oh, we got to deal with this. Let's address this guy Tetzel, at least get him to tone it down. But that doesn't happen. Instead, Luther is seen as a problem early on. Not somebody to work with, but somebody to oppose. Okay? And why? Because he's upsetting everything in the church. Okay? He's causing problems, not intending to. It's not his purpose, but nonetheless he is. Okay. Other thoughts, comments? Okay. So the 95 Theses get spread out, but the church really wants just kind of to leave it alone. Doesn't want to address it point blank. Luther never gets his day in court, right, for the 95 Theses. Never has this discussion or this debate with fellow theologians. It just kind of falls away. Okay, but Luther doesn't, right? He continues to press on. He wants answers, and he's pretty smart, pretty well-educated. People in his area like what he's saying, what he's teaching. By this point, he's had his tower experience, okay, which is where he's studying the Word of God and comes to understand more clearly that righteousness comes through faith, not by works. And so this now becomes the lens through which he sees everything else in the Scriptures and what starts him questioning all these things. Okay, so with that in place, Luther writes more and more. What's the problems here? Why does the church allow these things to happen? Why does it take this position? Okay, what's the background for this? Where is it in the Scriptures? That's what Luther wants to know. Okay, so prior to that, church doctrine, church practice, came out of what sources for the Catholic Church in Luther's day and before? What established doctrine? Three sources. Initially, it was Scripture. Next would be the councils. After that would be the popes. Okay, so they all had equal authority in the eyes of the church. The councils decided something that had to be God's action, so they abided by it. But what if another council came along and disagreed with the previous council? Is that possible? If it was truly by God, would God come and say, well, I disagree with what I said before, and now I'm changing that? God would do that, right? He doesn't do that in his Scriptures. Why would he do that in the councils? But then the same with the Pope. Right? The Pope is speaking as Christ on earth. So what he says goes. We trust that. We believe that. But what if another Pope disagrees with the previous Pope? Would God disagree with himself? Right? That's the basis for all this. Luther doesn't understand. Why is this in place? Where did this come from? Right? And if the councils can err and popes can err, the Scripture doesn't err, which should be superior? The Scripture. Okay, so he starts holding to that more and more. Won't let go of the word. And until you can convince him, and that's what he says in his speech at Worms, right? Unless you can show me from Scripture and sound reason where I have made my mistakes, I cannot back down. I cannot give this up. I stand on this word. Okay? God help me. So that's the foundation, is the Word of God. And more he becomes convinced of that. Because it's not making mistakes. It doesn't contradict itself. But popes and councils and theologians and people do. Right? All right, so that's 1517, posting of the 95 Theses, kind of the aftermath of that. A little bit later, 1518, so not too much longer after that, Luther gets a chance to have a debate. And this is in Heidelberg, city in Germany. And we've got the introduction here. I'll read that for you. Brother Martin Luther, Master of Sacred Theology, will preside, and Brother Leonard Beyer, Master of Arts and Philosophy, will defend the following theses before the Augustinians of this renowned city of Heidelberg in the customary place on April 26th, 1518. Okay, so about 6 months after the posting of the 95 Theses. Distrusting completely our own wisdom, according to that counsel of the Holy Spirit, do not rely on your own insight, we humbly present to the judgment of all those who wish to be here these theological paradoxes, so that it may become clear whether they have been deduced well or poorly from St. Paul, the especially chosen vessel and instrument of Christ, and also from St. Augustine, his most trustworthy interpreter. Okay, so Luther here is basing these arguments on the scriptures and Augustine, whom he has studied, and wanting discussion and debate. And this is actually a debate that does take place in Heidelberg, and because they don't have a whole lot of time spent on entertainment or other options for entertainment, no baseball, no social media, right, no movies to watch, TV shows to binge on, okay, people who could went to these, okay, these debates. We have smart people talking about important things, or at least should be important things. Okay, so they would go to these, and so it actually drew a pretty good crowd. Okay, so Luther debates, I think it's John Eck, though, actually, at this, okay, even though it's supposed to be Beyer, but I don't think Beyer could show up. I think he backed out, and so John Eck took over. And John Eck was actually a very skilled debater, a different John Eck from the one who's present at the Diet of Worms, in case you're aware of the two different John Ecks. Okay, I wish they were the same, but of course they're not. Okay, so this John Eck, a good debater, debates Luther on these points, and for those who evaluate the Heidelberg Disputation or the debate that takes place here, they say ultimately John Eck won the debate, okay, based on the art of debate, but Luther won based on the material presented and the positions that he took. So he was convincing in how he went about this debate and this argument. Eck did a great job defending based on the art of debate, but didn't actually have those answers needed to go against Luther's points. Sorry.
Heidelberg Disputation, is this where Luther offers up the theology or talks
yeah.
about?
Yeah, so that's kind of the summary of this, right? This is where Luther's really bringing to light what gets to be called the theology of the cross. Okay, and what's the difference between the theology of the cross and the theology of glory? How would we define this? Theology of glory, that somehow we can attain to the goodness of God in and of ourselves, and that God is pushing us away from a life of suffering toward a life of glory. Okay, whereas the theology of the cross says, actually, salvation, righteousness comes through suffering. Okay, through struggle. And it's not the goal of the Christian to be free from all struggle and strife. We certainly don't ask for it or invite it, but when it comes our way, we recognize it as the gift of God that it is. Okay? And Paul talks about that, right? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Okay? So we don't shy away from that. We don't back down from it. We recognize it as God's gift. So theology of the cross starts to shape everything Luther's teaching. Okay, and this is foundational. So the 95 Theses kind of get the ball rolling, but within a year, Luther has made the case for the theology of the cross, which is really the backbone of the Reformation. Okay. Sorry, we're out of time. We'll talk about this more next week. So the Heidelberg Disputation, we'll look at these theses. They're not as many as the 95. I think there's 28 of them. So we can look at those somewhat more in depth. But if, of course, take a look at the 95 Theses on your own. They're posted by my door, not on my door. Didn't want to do that. They were on my door before, but the Heidelberg Disputation's there as well. You can go to bookofconcord.org. Is a good website that has all the documentation of the Book of Concord on it in electronic form, plus the Heidelberg Disputation, the 95 Theses, some of the other key works of the Reformation. So bookofconcord.org is a good resource if you're looking for it online and don't want to buy a copy or print a copy. Okay, so you have that access there. Something else to hawk just before we close. I think I made reference to this either in this Bible class or midweek. It's a book called What Luther Says. Anybody have this book? Okay. It's a big one, right? I like the title, A Practical In-Home Anthology for the Active Christian. Okay, practical, even though it's over 800 pages. Oh, well over 1,000 pages, sorry. So not necessarily practical in that sense. Practical in the sense that it divides Luther's writings into topic. Okay, so if you want to know what Luther says, or some of what Luther says on baptism, there's a section on that. You want to know what Luther says about the Pope, there's a section on that. What does Luther think about the Reformation? There's a section on that. Okay, so there's a nice index or a table of contents at the beginning in alphabetical order. So it's compiled in that way too, so you can kind of flip through it. Oh, alphabetical order. The back has a lot of information too, nice chronology of events, other things that are going on to help provide context. So certainly a good resource. We have a copy available, I think, in our library. If we don't, I know there's one on campus here somewhere, so we'll make that available. But definitely worth your while. It's been a valuable resource for me as well. So let's close with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.